In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I finally figured out this pulpit raises. It's nice on my next to the last Sunday, I finally figured that out. This Sunday is the Trinity Sunday, one of seven principal feast days of the year. Through the tradition of the Sunday following Pentecost, marking the Holy Trinity began when Thomas Becket was consecrated Archbishop of Canterbury on that day in 1162 and called for the observance of Trinity Sunday on that day ever after. One of the challenges to proclamation of God's word on Trinity Sunday is that there are no biblical passages that discuss this peculiar Christian understanding of God as three persons. To our Jewish and our Muslim friends, it is just baffling how the one God of the Abrahamic religions can appear to be three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and still be only one God. And it is hard to grasp. Christmas and Easter are events. Jesus and John the Baptizer were living persons. But the Holy and Undivided Trinity is just an idea. A concept. Although the word Trinity does not appear in Scripture, the concept, however, is clearly taught. Jesus commanded his followers to baptize disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in St. Matthew's Gospel. Paul closed his letter to the Corinthians, writing, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all," in 2 Corinthians. Even in the Old Testament, when God created mankind, God is reported as saying, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." This plural nature of God is consistently shown in Scripture. And yet Scripture also teaches us that God is one. Back in Deuteronomy 6:4, where it clearly states, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Jesus reiterated that thought when he said, "I and the Father are one," in the Gospel of John. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, also said, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." In 1 Corinthians. Throughout Christian history, people have attempted to nail down the doctrine surrounding the Trinity into declarative statements. The most famous is found in the Creed of St. Athanasius, which can be found at the back of the Book of Common Prayer. I highly recommend it for people struggling with insomnia. And once you've read it, you will understand why we pray the Nicene Creed every week and not that. Christian preachers try in vain to use other worldly illustrations as examples. An apple has an outer skin and an inner fruit and seed core. An egg has a shell, an inner white, and a yolk. Water can appear in the form of ice or water or steam. The sun, because it gives off all three types of rays, providing light, heat, and radiation. Others have tried to represent the Trinity visually. Some have used a simple equilateral triangle where the three persons of God are represented by each of the sides. Rublev's beautiful icon, which I'm sure we've all seen, written in the early 15th century, is the most famous attempt to capture the concept of Trinity in art. Do any of you remember Father Jose Diaz from Puerto Rico? He became a great friend of this parish back in the 80s and early 90s, and of mine personally. About 15 years ago, he actually called me up from Puerto Rico the week before Trinity Sunday, jubilantly announcing that he had come up with the perfect illustration of the Trinity, three-in-one oil. Pretty close, actually. But like all human attempts to claim ownership over the concept of God, All of these illustrations ultimately fall short of fully grasping the essence of the Trinitarian God, and many of them lead to false understandings of God, which we know as heresy. Our readings for this day lead us a little closer to understanding the nature of this triune God. Psalm 29 and Isaiah illustrate the compelling power of God's voice, able both to create and destroy that creation all at once. And in Isaiah, able to convince even the most unsuspecting of us to agree with vigor, "Here I am, send me." In Romans, Paul leads us into more mystical territory with his assertion that, like Jesus, we can now call God personally, by name, Abba, Father. But perhaps it is in the Gospel of John, in the character of Nicodemus, that we are led to a way of approaching the idea of the divine Trinity, not by what Nicodemus does, but by what he does not do. Of all four Gospels, Nicodemus only appears in the Gospel of John. He was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin, or the Great Council, who first comes to Jesus in the darkness of night in the passage we just heard. Later, he defended Jesus in the council during Jesus' mock trial. And in his third and final appearance in John's Gospel, he, along with Joseph of Arimathea, goes to anoint the body of Jesus before burial. Perhaps the answer to understanding the concept of the Trinity is not to bring God closer to our level, but rather through the process of contemplation to be drawn higher to a vision of the eternal. Nicodemus doesn't do that. He tries to ask respectful, straightforward questions of Jesus. When he gets in return is a response about wind and being born from above, which Nicodemus mistakes for being born again. Nicodemus leaves shaking his head and muttering, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus is talking flesh and blood. Jesus is talking spirit. It's always a mistake to try to bring God to our level and understand God in our terms. It never works. Like Nicodemus, our human minds struggle to wrap themselves around not an event, not a person, but around an idea that embraces the infinite God. The early 15th century mystic Julian of Norwich wrote a series of reflections on the nature of God in her book, Revelations of Divine Love. In writing her own doubts and uncertainties, she recalls and reflects on how she came to understand the Trinitarian God. She writes, "And our good Lord answered to all the questions and doubts which I could raise, saying most comfortingly, 'I may make all things well, and I can make all things well, and I shall make all things well, and I will make all things well. And you will see yourself that every kind of thing will be well.'" When he says, "I may," she writes, "I understand this to apply to the Father. And when he says, 'I can,' I understand it for the Son. And when he says, 'I will,' I understand it for the Holy Spirit. And when he says, 'I shall,' I understand it for the unity of the Blessed Trinity, three persons and one truth. And when he says, 'You will see yourself,' I understand it for the union of all men who will be saved in the Blessed Trinity." And in these five words, God wishes us to be enclosed in rest and peace. She refers to these five words, which are, "I may," "I can," "I will," "I shall," and "you will." With these five words, we learn that God's wish for us is to be enclosed in rest and peace. God wants to surround us with divine love, And each persona of the Holy Trinity is forever and constantly involved in this enclosing or surrounding us with love. In most of the Bible, this is described by the Hebrew word chesed, describing God's loving kindness towards God's people, Israel, irrespective of how they have treated God. Chesed is perhaps best understood as an act of good faith rather than a feeling. It's a quality that humans are to share with God, that generous ability to put the interests of another, weaker party before one's own, most especially the needs of the poor, widows, orphans, and sojourners from other countries who are staying in the land. God's divine love, as revealed to Julian, is acting with love on behalf of others, just as God acts with love on our behalf. Since Scripture says we are made in God's image, then we are to be those people who exemplify chesed, God's loving kindness, acts of faith and love towards others in the same way that God desires to enclose us, surround us with God's own divine love, rest, and peace. The five words Julia heard are, in the end, meant for us. That is, to be made in God's image is to wake up each morning and say the five words, I may, I can, I will, I shall, you will see yourself. Then we are to go about our day, generously putting the interests of others ahead of our own. We will then be enclosed and surrounded by God's divine love in rest and peace as we share that divine love with others. In this receiving and giving of God's divine love, we discover that all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. We find ourselves enclosed in God's rest and peace. In the end, understanding the divine Trinity is to understand that the God who created us and who has redeemed us is fundamentally a God of relationship, who desires to draw us ever closer and ever closer. When we say, I may, I can, I will, I shall, you will see yourself once a day, how divine it will be to know, to really know, that the divine love of God in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit means to enclose us and surround us every day, until that time when we will return to the household of God's divine love from whence we all come. That day, we will all become one with the one in whose image we are created. Perhaps this is what you will see yourself really means. We will see who we really are and who we are created to be. We will see that we are those people meant to accept and share generously with others the divine love that those like Julian, Isaiah, Paul, and Jesus have tried so hard to live through acts of faith themselves. Surely such knowledge of ourselves deserves at least one day every year to remember who we are and to see ourselves as God sees us, those people made in the image of God's own divine love, who may, who can, who will, and who shall share that love with others. Not just those who are like us, but all others. So that when we say that Jesus came for all, we really mean all, no exceptions. When we do this, we can at least begin to contemplate the universality of God, and we can begin to understand and see ourselves as we really are, God's beloved. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, three in one, Make your presence known in this place. Through our worship, our prayer, the reading and proclamation of your word. Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, within whose unity lies all that is you, perfect love, justice, peace, and power. As we gather here today, and as we leave this place as your unified body, your church throughout the world, fill our outstretched hearts with your Spirit. Encircle us with your love. Make yourself known to us in new ways, exciting ways, challenging ways. Empower us, inspire us, glorious and triune God. Amen.